Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you to Jimmy for leading us in prayer and for Simon and the group leading us through the first part of the service. If you have your Bible, please do turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 46. And it'll be really helpful to have that open as we walk down through it together. Now, along the way, in this series through Mark's Gospel, I've pointed out a few times that Mark's Gospel is a very intentionally and well-organized Gospel. It's a book of two halves with a spine or a hinge down the middle. Chapters 1 through to the halfway point in chapter 8, you get the first half of this Gospel, which concentrates on Jesus' ministry in and around Galilee. There's a special focus on the actions of Jesus that demonstrate his authority. He is more than just a man. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. Then in the sort of middle spine section, from the middle of chapter 8 through to the end of chapter 10, you see Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, and you get a series of lessons about who Jesus is as Messiah and what that means for his followers, how his journey to his death in Jerusalem and actually shapes our lives as his followers. Then from next week, we enter into chapter 11, the second half of this Gospel after the spine section. Chapters 11 to 16, we read of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem and the accomplishment of his mission, coming into the world to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we saw that in that crescendo verse last week in chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus explained more clearly than ever before in the whole Gospel that he was coming into the world to die, to save people from their sins. Now, since the start of this term of ministry, since the start of September, we've been in the spine of the book of Gospel. We have been in this middle section and just learning lesson after lesson on true discipleship, what it really means to follow Jesus. But here's something I haven't told you yet that I really want us to see this morning. The whole spine section of Mark's Gospel is actually really clearly demarcated on each side of it with two healings of blind men. It marks it out so, so clearly. This is the middle section of the book, and at the opening end of the middle section and the back end, you've got these two accounts of the healing of a blind man. Do you remember back, if you look back in 8, 22 to 26, middle part of chapter 8, the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. He was healed in two stages. Touched once and he could see, but he couldn't see clearly. And then Jesus touched him again and suddenly he could see really clearly. And we said at that time that this healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, it is filled with spiritual significance. In fact, it really set up the journey towards Jerusalem, where Jesus was explaining that he was going to die. And the disciples were beginning to see, this is the Messiah. Jesus is more than just a man. He's the Son of God. But they still didn't see clearly what kind of Messiah he was. And so over and over again in our middle section, we've been seeing the disciples seeing, but not seeing. They're getting something about who Jesus is, but they don't understand. When he says to Peter he's going to Jerusalem to die, Peter rebukes him and says, no way. When he talks about serving and seeking the lost, the disciples are found arguing about who's the greatest. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. That opened this whole middle section on the journey of true discipleship. Last week, in chapter 10, verse 45 then, as I already said, that led into the clearest statement on what Jesus had come into the world to do. Here's the kind of Messiah he is, the one who comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And right after that statement in verse 45, we are positioned to go into chapter 11. You could just go straight into the entrance to Jerusalem and the beginning of Jesus' last week. But we don't get that. How does Mark close off this section? How has God ordained that this section would be closed off? With another healing of a blind man. To close off this middle section of the gospel. And I think one of the things you have to ask straight away is, why has this been positioned where it has been? No longer two-stage healing. This blind man gets touched and he sees. It's almost as if it's setting us up for the last part of the gospel where together we're going to be touched and see clearly in the last week of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, we're going to see clearly who he is and what his true glory is as the Son of God enthroned suffering on a cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that so satisfying on just a literary level. It's just brilliant the way this gospel is organized. But so much more than that, this little account of the healing of the blind man Bartimaeus, it stands here as a delightful little summary of the lessons we have learned on discipleship along the way with Jesus in this spine section of the gospel. Bartimaeus in this account is very much a model disciple. He is the living illustration of what it means to come like a little child to Jesus. He is a living illustration of the last becoming first. The kingdom of God belongs to such as Bartimaeus. And so it's really cool. You get this closing little section of the spine, and it's just a lovely summary of all the lessons of discipleship we've learned so far. And this little account is packed with spiritual significance. Once again, it's an account where we are to see Jesus, his glory, the power of his transforming grace and authority. And we're also to see ourselves. You see, in Bartimaeus' story of blindness and poverty, we see the story of our own spiritual blindness and spiritual poverty. And we are reminded in this account that Jesus is the Son of God who enters into the wilderness of our lives, bringing his kingdom power, his grace, his love, his renewal. He is the one each of us need to enter all of our stories of brokenness. Because let's be honest, this week even, perhaps many of you have felt anxious or downcast or fearful of the future, or you're concerned about a family member or a friend. We all have brokenness. We all have wildernesses in a fallen world. And this passage is here again to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God who comes to enter into the wilderness of our lives. He alone, his grace alone, can meet our deepest needs. And seeing ourselves and seeing Jesus in this narrative, this is designed to stir our hearts so that, like Bartimaeus, we'd come away from this account rejoicing. This is just full of exuberance. It's full of joy. It's full of happiness. And this account, I think, is intended to have that effect on us. So if you're here and you've lost a bit of your joy in the Lord this morning, you're going through a dry patch, or you're just struggling big time, I'm hoping, it's been my prayer, that in how Jesus enters into Barnabas's brokenness this morning, you will see that Jesus wants to enter into your brokenness, and that he alone is the one who can help you with all of your deepest needs. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is here to tell us loudly and clearly, he still stops when people cry out to him in mercy. He stops in his tracks. He comes and he meets us just where we are. So that's all introduction. The narrative comes to us in three main movements, and I'm just summarizing them like this. You get Bartimaeus's cry, Jesus's call, and Bartimaeus's coming, his coming to Jesus. That's going to be how we look down through the narrative together. So let's see Bartimaeus's cry for mercy first of all. Verse 46, we read, Jesus and the disciples, they come into Jericho. Now, this really is the last stop of the train before Jerusalem. It's fascinating on a geographic sense. Jericho was 840 feet below sea level, one of the lowest places you can be, hot, warm, humid. From there to Jerusalem, there was a road. Do you remember the road to Jericho? Where the parable of the Good Samaritan happened. The guy attacked on the road going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, this was a well-known road, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It ascends 3,500 feet. There's not much in between. Now, that's higher than Donard. It's Donard and a bit more. So from Jericho, setting out to go down that dangerous, or up that dangerous road to Jerusalem was quite a hike. Now, we're not told about how long Jesus stayed in Jericho or anything he did there, but we're told that when he was leaving, there was a big crowd with him. Now, this was probably the disciples and fellow pilgrims going up to Jerusalem because it was nearing Passover. So loads of people would be taking the journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem so that they were in the city for the Passover festival. But we're told here that on this road, or by this road, there was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus who was sitting there by the roadside. Now, in a section that has been all about following Jesus on the way, that little detail of Bartimaeus' position by the roadside is not insignificant. You can imagine for Bartimaeus, this day must have started out like pretty much every other. He wakes up in darkness, the darkness of blindness. He is perhaps looked after by someone or guided or helped by someone. He's perhaps been able to have some food if he has any money for food or any food there. He would be guided by the arm to his place of begging. And again, it makes sense. A lot of people at Passover going out of Jericho up to Jerusalem, you position yourself there as a beggar beside the road, you're going to have a lot of people there who may give to you. So it's a very sensible place for a beggar to be positioned. As he's sitting out there on the road like every other day, you can imagine him sitting there. He would have had his cloak spread out, perhaps slightly over his lap or just in front of him, pretty much like his collection plate where the beggars would put their money down into his cloak. And as he's sitting there this day, as the morning progresses or whatever time of the day it was, he starts to hear the low-level hum of an approaching crowd. You would imagine, you would hear the noise of people talking, people conversing, and something's going on. And as the crowd approaches, and as it starts to pass by, you can imagine Barnabas shouting out, "Could someone tell me what's going on?" And someone says to him, "The one called Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And Bartimaeus must have heard of Jesus because of what we read later in the narrative. And he, having heard of the greatness of Jesus, must have started to have felt a sense of hope enter his heart. He probably heard the stories of Jesus restoring sight to the blind. He'd probably heard the stories of Jesus healing lame people, touching lepers who no one else wanted to go near, feeding the 5,000. Well, whatever he had heard, he knew that in this Jesus there might be hope for him and his situation. So he just starts crying out. You can imagine with his eyes darkened, you can imagine him crying out, "Jesus, Son of Mercy, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Just shouting out because he's got nothing to lose. Now that title, Jesus, Son of David, stands out to us in this gospel. Because no one else in the whole gospel addresses Jesus in the way Bartimaeus addressed Jesus, using the title Son of David. And this was a significant title because ever since the promise that God gave to King David in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14, the people of Israel had hoped for a coming Son of David who would bring restoration from poverty, who would bring healing to the broken, bring hope and the kingdom of God in a fuller way. In 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14, God promised he would raise up a descendant from David's line. He would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And his reign would be one of peace, human flourishing and prosperity. And so ever since that day, the Israelites, all through the Old Testament, right up to this day, had been looking for the coming kingdom and rule of the Son of David. People knew that when the Son of David comes, he would inaugurate and start a new day of healing and wholeness. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus in his first sermon picks up the language of what the Son of David, the Messiah, would accomplish. He said, I'm here to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So the blind man, though he doesn't see with his physical eyes, has incredible spiritual insight. In fact, perhaps up to this point, more than anyone else in the gospel. He demonstrates real insight in calling Jesus the Son of David. Now let's just reflect on Bartimaeus' condition for a few moments before we move on here. See how the desperation of his cry for mercy displays what must have been the sadness of his life. We don't know his backstory, but we can only imagine his plight in a society that had no official social care structures for the disabled. In verse 51, he asks Jesus that he would be able to recover his sight. So he must have been seeing at one point, and then either gradually or through some kind of accident, lost his sight. So he had tasted a life of seeing, and now he was living with a life of darkness. When this blindness set in, if he was working, he lost his job. He could no longer work, and he was forced to a life of begging for a living. And he cries out, in verse 48, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But as he cries out, you see that people like him were viewed as a nuisance in the society because many people were told, rebuked him. They said, quiet. Don't ruin this moment, Bartimaeus. We're all rejoicing on our way up to Jerusalem. But he was undeterred. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's interesting, in the narrative, his repetitive cry actually serves to have that title, Jesus, Son of David, repeated more than once. Sets us up for the Son of David entering into Jerusalem. And as we'll see next week in the triumphal entry, the people are hoping that in verse 10 of chapter 11, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So clearly this is all setting up the entrance into Jerusalem when this promised king will come and set up the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. But Bartimaeus, if I keep saying Barnabas, I'm sorry. I've been praying that I wouldn't say it, so I don't know if I have. Bartimaeus is what I mean. Bartimaeus is repressed here as he shouts out, Son of David. And I just noted as I was passing here, it was sad that the society then wanted to screen out and silence people like Bartimaeus. Sadly, our society today still wants to screen out and silence disabled people like Bartimaeus. We could say a lot of that about that, but here's what I want us to see together in Bartimaeus in this first move in the narrative. Notice, he cries out to Jesus with nothing but his need. Unlike the rich young ruler who came with lots of credentials and very impressive. Unlike the disciples who were saying, Lord, we want the positions left and right. We want something out of this. Bartimaeus comes with nothing but need. And he just cries out to Jesus for mercy. In this way, he is the model disciple that we are to imitate. This is the one who comes to Jesus like a little child. Now sometimes we can get all caught up. Even if we are Christians who believe that we're saved by Christ's death and resurrection alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, all of those alones. We can believe that, yes, but then we can sometimes get into this low-level guilt or this low-level lifestyle where we feel like we have to perform always and be really good to get God to like us. We're always trying to bring things to the table to get God to affirm us, get God to appreciate us, get God to like us. When the gospel tells us over and over again, we can bring nothing to God, ultimately, that would merit his attention. You may be here this morning, you'd be thinking, I'm so low, I am so rubbish, I have nothing that would merit the attention of Jesus, I'm unworthy. Well, that may be the case, that before God we have nothing. We may need to acknowledge afresh this morning that that is the case, that we have nothing to merit the love of God, nothing to get him to stop and look at us. But here's what this narrative is here to teach us. We are never, no matter how impoverished we are never beyond the reach of God's mercy. You, just like Bartimaeus, need to call on the name of the Lord in your brokenness. You just come with nothing but need. You don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to work really hard to get God to like you. You don't have to be a super extrovert, super impressive person socially to get God or Jesus to like you and to fix their attention on you. You come and you say, Lord, I come this morning once again, like I always have to come with nothing but my need. Call on the name of the Lord for mercy. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're like, it seems so complicated, this whole journey of becoming a Christian. It is not. You come to God this morning like Bartimaeus in your weakness and your brokenness and you say, Lord, I'm coming with my need. I've got sins. I've got problems. I'm broken. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. So there's Bartimaeus' plea for mercy, his cry out to Jesus for grace. But now let's move on and see Jesus' call to Bartimaeus, Jesus' call of grace. So Bartimaeus has nothing to merit the attention of Jesus. He is simply crying out with hope for mercy. And in verse 49, we read these incredible words. The whole of the narrative's fate, the whole of Barnabas' fate, the whole of the narrative turns on these three words. And Jesus stopped. Now think, last week we saw Jesus striding out in front of the disciples and all of the crowd behind him, his face set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He's totally focused on going to the cross. Nothing's going to hold him back. Nothing's going to stop him in his tracks. And then he hears the cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Imagine the scene. Imagine you're Bartimaeus here, old Bartimaeus, shouting his head off, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. He doesn't know what's happening. He hears the crowd beginning to pass. His hope may have been fading. And then someone runs to him. He doesn't even see them coming. They shake his arm and they say, Bartimaeus, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Jesus wants to see you. Imagine that. Take heart. That means, Bartimaeus, let your heart be filled with courage and hope. Get up. It's rise. It's the same word that's used for the resurrection of Jesus. Rise up from your place of despondency, poverty, and blindness to a new place. Take heart, get up. What ground does he have for renewed hope and renewed standing? He is calling you. Jesus. The one this whole first half of the gospel has been about. This glorious one, his authority, his love for the lost, his perfect grace and might. He's the famous one. Everyone wants to get around Jesus in the first half of this gospel. Bartimaeus didn't have a hope outside of the call of Jesus. Jesus, the one who entered the world. This is God coming into the world for blind and broken Bartimaeus. This is perhaps one of the highest points in this whole gospel, where God meets someone so low. And people are saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. You see, in Isaiah, it had been spoken of the coming Son of David, that he would be one who comes to provide for those who are grieving in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, in this moment where Jesus stops and he says, go and call Bartimaeus, go and call him. That is a moment where we see so much of the grace and mercy of Jesus. The cry of this poor, helpless Bartimaeus, in that cry, Jesus saw a genuine cry for mercy, genuine faith, and it stopped Jesus in his tracks. And we have to remember, for Christians here this morning, that is exactly what Jesus has done for each of us. For this is not just Bartimaeus' story, this is our story. Blind to the glory of Christ, nothing in us that would make us interested. Spiritually impoverished, nothing we could bring to the table to pay our debt of sin and brokenness. And yet when we cry in mercy, cry out for mercy, Christ stops and he gives us a treasure of himself. So whatever your form your own brokenness and despair or worry takes this morning, be like Bartimaeus in the way he cried out to Jesus, bringing nothing but his need. You don't have to gain his attention. You cry out with nothing but your need. And you don't let anyone stop you or anyone deter you. Don't let anyone silence you. If you're a Christian and you need Christ to come in afresh and strengthen you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you know you need Jesus to touch you, all you do is you come with your need. Your sin, your blindness, your brokenness. And Christ will stop. And he will enter the wilderness of your life and fill you with his hope. This all makes me think of that lovely hymn. And for some reason I often think of Africans singing it, because when I've been in Africa, I've heard Africans singing it. And I often, when I'm singing it, sing it with an African, a Kenyan accent. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You are the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others you're calling, do not pass me by. That could have been Bartimaeus' song. And Jesus stops and calls him. So there is the first move where we see Bartimaeus' cry. The second move where we see Jesus' call. Now we come to the third move in the narrative. Bartimaeus' coming to Jesus. Verse 50 is just so exuberant in expressing Bartimaeus' response to Jesus' call. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now I think we're to draw a contrast between Bartimaeus and the rich young ruler here, who we saw a couple of weeks ago. This cloak was not an unimportant possession to Bartimaeus. In the Old Testament, there was a law that if you borrowed someone's cloak, you were to give it back to them before sundown, so that that person had something to sleep in. It was like their sleeping bag. Bartimaeus, just simply at the call of Jesus, throws off his most important possession, springs up, and you can imagine him saying, someone, lead me to Jesus quickly. Take my arm, get me to him. And that's not a beautiful, small, insignificant picture of what we're doing any time we're trying to bring someone to Jesus. called in our evangelism, in our discipleship, to take blind people by the arm and to lead them to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus, and in verse 51, Jesus speaks to him as a person and asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think there's something dignified in that. Jesus doesn't just assume that his greatest need is expressed in his disability. "What do you want me to do for you?" You see, everyone would assume blindness is your problem. But Jesus gives him dignity and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, that's exactly the same question he asked James and John in the narrative we saw last week in verse 36, when they said, "Lord Jesus, we want you to do anything we ask of you." Do you remember that? And Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And James and John, they asked for glory. This man merely says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight. It is my sight that I would love to recover, Lord." It reminds me of Proverbs 38, that lovely prayer, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." That is a good prayer to pray. And in verse 52, Jesus says to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." The narrative then ends in verse 52, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Here in Bartimaeus' coming to Jesus, we see the model response to Jesus' call to follow him. Bartimaeus sees who Jesus is, believes Jesus can help him in his poverty. He cries out to Jesus. Jesus calls him, he responds to the call of Jesus, and Jesus touches him and brings renewal to his sight, and Bartimaeus joyfully leaves his old life behind to follow Jesus on the way. Where he started off in poverty and helplessness beside the way, he ends up with joy and the treasure of Jesus. Following, leaving everything to follow Jesus on the way into Jerusalem. And so out of all the examples of discipleship in the past few chapters, isn't it fascinating in this little summary, Bartimaeus is the one we're to strive to be like. We leave all. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. And we follow Jesus. Now that does not mean you have to sell everything you own, sell your house, let go of everything. No. It means, as we have seen over the past number of weeks, it is a question of who comes first. Anything else that has the first place in your heart, that idol has to go, and Jesus must reign as Lord first over your life. Over your desire to be in control of your own life. Over your desire to just make decisions that are primarily based on your comfort all the time. Over your sense of desire of whatever it is. Jesus is Lord. We submit and come under him, and we follow in behind him on the way. We don't try to walk in front of him and dictate the terms. We fall in behind Jesus and say, "Lord, your way is my way. Your cross is my cross. I will follow where you lead." And that is what we are left with ringing in our ears at the end of this narrative before the entrance to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus, one who was lost and broken outside of the way, and now he's there ready to go into Jerusalem with Jesus. Now, I said at the beginning, this little account is packed with spiritual significance. We see that significance, especially when we see ourselves in the story of Bartimaeus' healing. And I believe we're intended to do so. Here's where I want to close this little message this morning. I want us to see how in the story of Bartimaeus' healing, there is an outline of the journey every Christian goes through. When they are moved from outside of the way of Jesus and into the Jesus way. Perhaps I can put that more clearly. In the story of Bartimaeus' healing, we get the story of how we're saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "By nature, every one of us, every person is blinded so that we cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. By nature, you were born spiritually, completely blind. No interest by nature in God or in Jesus. Blind to the glory, the beauty, the treasure that is Christ. More than just blind, we were spiritually poor. Beggars. Poor in spirit. Jesus put it like that in the Beatitudes. Poor in sin. If we were asked, right, here's your currency of righteousness to pay for your sin debts, we go to turn out our pockets, we have nothing. Not a thing. Poor, blind, spiritual beggars outside of the Jesus way. That's you by nature. But then, one day, started off like any other, and Jesus passed by. And he stopped, and he took notice of you. And he moved your heart, and you saw your need. And you cried out, whether you were a child, or whether you were middle-aged, or whether you were older than that. Maybe you don't even remember how it worked. Jesus stopped for you. He called you. He opened your blind eyes. He put treasure in your pockets. Righteousness, forgiveness, grace, life. You were restored from being a blind, poor, spiritual nothing. And he has made you something. He has made you rich beyond your wildest dreams. He's opened your eyes that you now see you need Jesus. He did that. You're Bartimaeus. Unless you're still sitting in your blindness beside the way. But then maybe Jesus has brought you here this morning to pass by you. And the question is, will you call on him? With nothing but your need, your sin. You just come and say, Lord, I have nothing to bring to the table. All I can do is cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I've got nothing to bring to the table. Just my sin. Just my need. And I need you to have mercy on me. You're going to go to Jerusalem and die to take my sin. Take my sin off of me. Set me free. You serve. You've come not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. I take you as my ransom. You can be saved. You can be set free from your sin. You can see Jesus. You can be made rich in Christ this morning. And then, what do? Well, we, like Barnabas, joyfully then, give up our lives. No longer wanting just to live for ourselves. No longer sitting with whatever your equivalent of Bartimaeus' cloak and begging is. You throw all that off and you joyfully follow Jesus throughout the rest of your life until you'll be ushered straight into his presence. All Bartimaeus did was come with need and he cried out for mercy. Every one of us this morning, this is our story, or at least it can be our story, if we will cry out to Jesus for mercy. Jesus still stops for those who call on his name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's just land us this morning with these two response questions. Christian, Bartimaeus' story is your story, and I just want to ask, are you thankful? It is so easy. In fact, one of our great problems as Christians is we get too accustomed to grace. No longer amazed. Remember the first time you could see? It was amazing. And then it just becomes commonplace. And that's how we can so often get dry and drift. When we stop preaching the amazing nature of grace to ourselves. Have you forgotten this morning how amazing his grace has been in your life? Like Bartimaeus, spring up this morning. Throw off whatever your begging clothes are and just follow him afresh. Or if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to ask you straight. Will you call on his name this morning? If not, why not? Why are you not a Christian? Your sin separates you from God. The Bible teaches, and Jesus has told us in this gospel, that if we meet God with unforgiven sin, we will be judged, condemned, and we will spend eternity in hell. And yet Jesus stands with a treasure of forgiveness and righteousness and grace and renewal for you. Will you just sit there in your blindness and just keep your mouth shut? And let the greatest thing, let the greatest wealth you could ever imagine, the greatest kindness of God to you in your rebellion, just let it pass you by? Call on him this morning. And like Barnabas, find riches in his forgiveness, his renewal, his grace, his recovery and restoration of sight. John Newton was an 18th century slave trader. An example of one totally blind and poor in his sin, buying and selling slaves, treating them terribly, living as a miserable, wicked man. He would have said that himself. But in a storm at sea, in one of his ships, he touched and experienced and felt, he was touched by and felt and experienced the fear of God. And over time, as he called on the Lord, he was saved. And as he recounted his life and his wickedness and his evil and sin, and then the transforming grace of Jesus, right towards the end of his life, as his memory was fading, he said these words, "Though my memory is now fading that I am old, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." Oh, that is the best news in the universe. Newton was the one who wrote the hymn that we're going to close with this morning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And then he wrote, "It saved a wretch like me." Someone like such a wretch like me, that amazing grace saved. He stopped for me. He called me. He recovered my sight. He gave me treasure. And Newton writes, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That's grace. Let's pray. Father, as we respond, may we take this song, the song of Bartimaeus's, and may we discover afresh by your Spirit in our hearts the amazing nature of your grace. Or perhaps may someone for the first time sense the hope of Jesus rising in their hearts. For Lord, there's so much that is uncertain in this world, even our physical sight. But though that can be taken from us and our health can be taken from us and many things can be taken from us, the treasure who is Jesus, that can never be taken from us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing Amazing Grace. Father, what a joy to be able to sing, "My chains are gone." We've been set free by the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, and next week as we enter into Jerusalem with Jesus and we see him going to his death, we pray, Lord, that we, like Bartimaeus, would see clearly the glory of the Son of God who loved us, gave himself for us. Bartimaeus could sing, "He is forever mine." And Lord, I pray that not one person would go out of here this morning without being able to say that, "He is forever mine." And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated and do...